chapter 15, verse 2. The scripture says, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners." Now that's my text, and that's my topic. This man receiveth sinners. One of the blessings which we take for granted, I do, I think most of you do, would overwhelm us if we really considered it carefully. I wonder, a moment ago when I called on Brother Cecil Roach to lead in prayer, did anybody here besides myself, and the only reason that I thought about it was because that's my subject tonight, because often I've gone to God in prayer and didn't think about it, did any of you think tonight how marvelous it is that we can approach the Heavenly Father, that we can walk right into His holy, divine, sovereign presence and talk to Him? One blessing which we have, which we take for granted, that would absolutely overwhelm us if we thought about it a little while, is what? The approachableness of Christ. The fact that folks like you and me can come into the presence of the living God and we can talk to Him. We can, because He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." We can because He said, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I shall make them white as snow." We can because once when the disciples tried to keep the children away from the busy master, our Lord said, "Suffer these little ones to come to me, and don't you forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven." In fact, the most sinful, depraved, despised of all nations can come boldly into His presence. The ignorant, the poor, the lonely, the old, the rich, all men. Our Lord is willing that at any time, and at all times, you may call on Him. Now, that's not true of the kings of this world. Try to get you an appointment with Mr. Ford and see how he is surrounded by guards, security men, all manner of barriers, all manner of protocol. Well, you can't get to the rulers of this world. You can't even get in their presence. You can't even get to see them. It's difficult enough to even get to see the mayor of a little town like this. And yet our Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whose courts are far more splendid, whose person is infinitely greater, whose throne is infinitely powerful, leaves His door wide open. Isn't that wonderful? And He says, "Everyone that asketh, receive it. And he that seeketh, find it. And to him that knocketh, it shall be open." Now, we take that for granted. But there isn't a greater blessing outside of the redemption of our souls and the forgiveness of our sins than the privilege of coming into the presence of God. And I tremble about it. And this matter of public prayer and private prayer and calling on the Lord and using the name of the Lord, I tell you, the older I get and the more I realize and recognize God's holiness and sovereignty and my own sinfulness, the more awed I am, the more overwhelmed I am at this thing of talking to God. And then this approachableness of Christ. It's not even true of the philosophers of our day and the professors. They demand great seclusion. Someone said the philosophers and professors and teachers of our day sit on lofty seats of self-conceit, and they consider it beneath them to even exchange a greeting with the illiterate of this world. It may be difficult for you to get into the presence of the president of Ashland Junior College. He's a pretty smart man. or perhaps the president of Armco Steel Mill, or perhaps even the general manager, or perhaps even your general superintendent. But these men's a fool compared to Christ. Someone said the philosophers of this world belong in asylums for the mentally incompetent compared with Christ. Their greatest wisdom is foolishness. His lips are pearls and his words are diamonds of infinite value, and yet they say, "Don't bother me." And Christ says, "Come to me." And he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done." The approachableness of Christ. And you know, even great, so-called great religious leaders stand apart from the people. They're too holy to be stained with the company of the defiled. They're too righteous to sit in the presence of sinners. They're too learned and too orthodox to discuss their theology with beginners. And yet our Lord, who is the very fullness of God, our Lord, who is the very holiness of heaven, our Lord, who is the very righteousness of God, the Scripture says, then drew near unto him publicans and sinners. And these old Pharisees murmured about it. These scribes murmured about it. These religious leaders murmured about it. And they said, "Look at that. That man receives sinners." They thought it was awful. I think it's the greatest gift of God. This man receives sinners. And that proud religious leader who sat in his home that day when Christ was sharing a meal with him, and the harlot came in off the streets, bathed his feet with tears and dried them with the hair of her head, kissed his feet and anointed them, that proud religious leader said, if this man were a prophet, he would not let this woman touch him, for she is a sinner. Now that's the way he felt. And that's the way most religious leaders feel today. They're too holy to be stained with the touch of sinners, let alone the company of the defiled. But our Lord says, "Come unto me. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to receive you, full of pity, love, and power." Don't take that for granted. "Come ye thirsty, come and welcome. God's free bounty, glorify, true belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior." Oh, there are 10,000 chances, and you're invited. I have five things that I'd like to present tonight. I'll call them five important arguments for the approachableness of Christ. The approachableness of Christ. First of all, his offices. And there's so many of them that I couldn't deal with all of them by any means. I don't even know all of them. I don't understand all of them. But I can deal with two or three of them. His offices reveal his welcome. His offices. What are his offices? Well, first of all, the Scripture calls him our mediator. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 20. Now, the Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and men. And that's not Mary. And that's not your pastor. And that's not a patron saint, and that's not St. Jude, that's Christ the Lord. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. Now then, look at this. In Galatians 3, verse 20, it tells us this. A mediator is not a mediator of one. A mediator is not a mediator of one. He must be accessible to both parties if he's going to be a mediator. How do I know that Christ is approachable? How do I know that a sinner like I am and you are, that we can come into his presence? Well, first of all, this office, the mediatorial office, tells me at once that I may come to Christ, because a mediator is not of one. In order to be a mediator, he must be accessible to both parties between whom he mediates. Now, I know that he's approachable by the Father. I know that he is one with the Father. The Scripture says, I and my Father are one. I know that the Father hath revealed all things to the Son. I know that the Son is in complete communion with the Father. Now that God is one. Christ is one with the Heavenly Father. But now he's a mediator between God and me. So in order to be a mediator, a bridge between heaven and earth, that bridge has got to reach both sides. How can he intercede for me? How can he represent me? How can he plead for me? How can he be my mediator if he is not approachable? And then the second office, turn to Hebrews 10. Christ's office, his mediatorial office, tells me that I may come to him. For a mediator is not of one. A mediator represents and is accessible to both parties for whom he mediates. And then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21 tells me he's not only my mediator, but he's my priest. My priest. Now that word's fallen into awful bad company in this day and has for many years. But don't be afraid of it. It says in Hebrews 10:21, and having an high priest, we have a high priest. We have a high priest over the house of God. Now, my friends, listen to me. There is a preparation for coming to God. When we talk about coming to the Father, Christ said, no man can come to the Father but by me. Why not? Well, first of all, you, my sinner friend, cannot come to God without a perfect righteousness. God can't do business with you. In order for you to approach the Heavenly Father, you must have a perfect righteousness. There must not be in you or on you or about you any stain or any fault or any sin. He's holy. And then in order to approach the Heavenly Father, you must come not only with a perfect righteousness, but you must come with a suitable sacrifice, a suitable atonement, which your hands cannot bring and which your person cannot provide. But now if you've got a high priest who can offer in God's presence for you a perfect righteousness, if you have a high priest who can offer unto God a suitable atonement, you can come through that high priest, but no other way. And that's the reason Christ said, no man can come to me except my Father drawing, and no man can come to the Father except by me. You see that? Any preparation that God the Father demands of me, Christ provided. For he of God is made unto me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And we are accepted in the Beloved. Now the third office, he's our mediator. That tells me he's approachable. A mediator is not of one. In order to be a mediator, he's got to be accessible to both parties for whom he mediates. He is my great high priest. We have a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near. Having a high priest, let us draw near. Without a high priest, don't you draw near. God will blot you out. God will consume you with the fiery indignation of his wrath. Don't you come to God without Christ. And then he's our Savior. How can he be our Savior if he's not accessible and approachable to those who need saving? He is Jesus Christ, our Savior. He said himself, the well do not need a physician, but they that are sick. The physician would be no physician if he closed his doors to the lame. The physician would be no physician if he closed his doors to those that are sick. The very ability he has to heal and his willingness to heal makes him a physician. His ability to heal, his power to heal, and his willingness to heal makes him a physician. And Christ Jesus' ability to save and his willingness to save and his power to save make him a Savior. The second argument, quickly, his offices reveal his approachableness. Don't take it for granted. Let it overwhelm you. Let it excite you. Let it fill you with awe and fear and reverence. To call on God to be able to come into the presence of the Lord of glory is a blessing given to few men. And then his names reveal his welcome to sinners. What's he called? When he walked up to the shores of the Jordan River, John the Baptist pointed to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." There's not a child in this building tonight who's afraid of a lamb. Rather, anyone who sees a lamb wants to do what? Reach out and put his hand on him. O Lamb of God, a common word, but my ears delight to hear. There's a sweet gentleness in that lamb that bids my soul draw near. I'm not afraid. He's the Lamb of God. And then he's not only called in the Word of God the Lamb of God, but he's called the Shepherd. Now, I've never traveled in the Holy Land or in the what they call the Holy Land, what they call the Far East. I've never traveled in that part of the world. But if I were over there walking out in the desert and I saw some Arab bandits, I'd have cause to fear. If I saw some armed soldiers with their pistols and rifles and swords, I'd have cause to fear. But if you and I were walking out there in that eastern country and we saw a shepherd standing on a hillside tending his sheep, would you be afraid? I wouldn't. I wouldn't be afraid at all to walk right up to him and engage him in conversation, because people just don't fear shepherds. The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want, I shall not fear. And then another name he chose. Turn to Proverbs 17. Proverbs chapter 17. The name Lamb of God reveals his welcome to sinners. The name Shepherd reveals his tenderness, his care, his welcome to sinners. And then he's called our brother. Our brother. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 17, verse 17, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." I wouldn't hesitate one moment to take any trial to my brothers here in the church. I wouldn't hesitate to take my needs, even my failures, to my brothers here in the church. And I would expect from them understanding and help and compassion, for a brother is born for adversity. And why would I be timid about approaching my brother, Christ Jesus? Let us be plain and simple with him, not backward, stiff and cold, as though our Calvary's mountain could be what Sinai was of old. He's our brother. And being our brother, he is approachable and he is accessible. And then the third argument, his words reveal his welcome to sinners. Are you a sinner? Christ said, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water." Again he said, "Come, my feast is ready, my fatling is slain, my dinner's prepared, all things are ready, come." Again he said, "The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him come. Take of the water of life." Again he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered you unto myself, as a hen doth gather her brood, but you would not." All of the words of Christ send forth a welcome to sinners. Welcome, sinner. Welcome. And then his actions all the way through the New Testament reveal his welcome to sinners. See him as he sits down at the well near Samaria. The disciples go on into town to get some food, and our Lord sits there on the well. And a woman comes to the well alone. Someone said there's several reasons for her coming alone. One was to avoid the gossip, the eyes of people, because she was considered by her neighbors to be a fallen woman. She'd been married 5 times. She was living with a man who was not her husband. At noon, in the heat of the day, not in the morning when women usually draw water, but in the noonday sun, she came to this well. No one there but her and the master. And he said to her, "Give me a drink of water." And she said, "Why is it that you, a Jew, ask water of me, a Samaritan? Don't you know the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans?" Our Lord talked with her, and then he said to her, "If you knew who it is that speaks to you." Most religious leaders would not have spoken to her. They would not even have engaged her in conversation. They would not even have acknowledged her presence there. But our Lord said to her, "If you knew who it is that speaks to you, you'd ask me and I'd give you living water and you'd never thirst again." Zacchaeus was really a traitor to his nation. He was a tax collector. And these tax collectors were malicious people. They were people who not only collected the taxes, but collected a whole lot more. They were able to keep all that they collected over what was due the government. And they oppressed the people, robbed from the poor and the widows. Zacchaeus, this really wicked man, climbed up in a tree in order to see the master. He was a short man, couldn't see over people's heads, and he climbed up in a tree, and Christ walked by. And there were thousands of people about there. There were political leaders, religious leaders, philosophers, professors, professional people. And our Lord stopped under that tree, and he looked up where this man Zacchaeus sat, and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down. I must abide at your house this day." then the woman taken in adultery, then the harlot who bathed his feet, and then Peter, James, and John, the fishermen, common, ordinary fishermen. Have you ever been to a fishing camp? Have you ever been to a seashore and seen the type of people? Have you seen the type of people who fish for a living? What type of people they are, and yet our Master walked by them, and he said to them, not to the PhDs in the religious hierarchy, but to fishermen. Not to the recognized pastors of the leading churches in his day, but to the fishermen. He walked by and he said to these fishermen, to these common, calloused hand, rough, tough fishermen, mending their nets, grimy with the salt water and the salt air, burned with its burning sun. He said to these fishermen, you follow me. You didn't choose me. I chose you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. You follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Now you turn through the New Testament and find me any time in the New Testament that our Lord had rebuking hard words for sinners. You won't find it. Our Lord's rebukes were always for religious, proud, hypocritical, pharisaical, self-righteous people. Always. Our Lord would stoop beside the woman found in adultery and he would say to her, doth no man condemn thee? She said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. And yet turn right around and go into the tabernacle, into the temple where these religious leaders were making merchandise of the souls of men, where they'd turned the house of God, the house of prayer, into a den of thieves, where they'd made money the very object of their ministry. And he took a whip and planted it and drove them out in the streets, said, get out of here. My house shall be called a house of prayer, and you made it a den of thieves. Our Lord would allow some harlot to wash his feet with the tears from her eyes and dry them with the hair of her head and turn right around when Nicodemus, the religious Pharisee, came to him and tell him, Nicodemus, if I've talked to you about earthly things and you can't understand them, why should I talk to you about heavenly things? You wouldn't understand that either. You must be born again. Our Lord's hard words were for self-righteous religious Pharisees who sought to attain acceptance with God by their own merit, goodness, and righteousness, and not the merit, righteousness, and mercy of Christ. Our Lord holds open house for sinners. He closes his doors to the self-righteous. I had rather in the judgment stand before God Almighty and be accused by the angel who keeps the books, if there is such a person, of murder or most any other crime, than to stand before God Almighty and be accused by that keeper of the books of self-righteousness. Because I know murder cannot send a man to hell. I know that theft cannot send a man to hell. I know that even swearing and covetousness will not send a man to hell. But I know there'll not be one self-righteous person in heaven. Now that's right, because you cannot trust Christ in yourself. You cannot depend upon His righteousness in your own. You cannot depend upon your works and His works. You cannot depend both upon your religion and Christ's death. You can't do it. Our Lord holds open house for sinners, and He's going to save every sinner. He died for sinners. There's not a sinner that the Lord's not going to save. He's going to save more. He came to save the lost. You say, well, preacher, everybody's lost, are they? I tell you this, I don't find many lost people. Do you know anybody's lost? Come on now. Who do you know that's lost? You know any sinners? I wish you'd find me something to preach to next Sunday. Boy, I have to go up to Lucasville, Ohio to preach to sinners. I can't find any in Ashland. Everybody I know in Ashland is a good person. Pray for my boy, preacher. He's a good boy, but he's not saved. Pray for my husband, preacher. He lost, but he's a good man. He's not a sinner? Well, no, he's not a bad sinner. There's no other kind. Everybody's good. Nobody's lost. Nobody's a sinner. Now, if you ever get lost, if you ever, like Psalms 107, if you ever lost, wandering in the wilderness in a lonely way, having no city in which to dwell, hunger and thirst in your soul fainteth within you, you call on the Lord, and He'll deliver you out of your distress. That's what it says. You ever been lost? Perhaps that's why you've never been found. You've never been lost. If you ever been a sinner, I mean a bona fide sinner, I mean a self-confessed sinner, I mean a broken, stripped, hell-deserving sinner. Have you ever been a sinner? Perhaps that's why you've never been saved. You've never been a sinner. Christ died for sinners. Have you ever been ungodly? Huh? Without hope, without help, without strength, without God? You ever been there? Perhaps that's why you've never been brought to Christ. The little girl told Brother Barnard, she said, I've always been a Christian. He said, that's too long. Nobody's always been a Christian. There was a day when you were lost. There was a day when you had no hope. There was a day when you sued for mercy. There was a day when you said, Lord, save me or I perish. Huh? Wasn't it? All of Christ's actions, all the way through the New Testament, all of His actions were to reach out and lift the fallen. And every time He reached out to lift one, some religious, self-righteous Pharisee would say, look at Him. He picks corn on our holy day. Look at Him. He breaks the Sabbath. Look at Him. He eats with sinners. Look at Him. This man receiveth sinners. Look at him. If this man were a prophet, he'd know that woman's a sinner. Look at him. And then when they crucified him and nailed him to a cross, they took him outside the city walls to keep from defiling their holy city. And they took him down from that cross on Friday night to keep from defiling their holy day. And here's the crowning argument, number 5. Will Christ receive a sinner? We've looked at His office. We've looked at His name. We've looked at His words. And we've looked at His actions. And all of them say, come, sinner, come. But here's the crowning argument. Look yonder on that cross. Why are you afraid to come? And to tell Christ all your case, He will not pronounce your doom. He will not frown you from His face. Will you fear the Lamb of God? Will you dread the Lamb of God, who to save your soul from sin has shed His precious blood? Will you fear Him? Hear Him pray for you. Father, forgive them. See Him die in your place. See Him take your guilt and shame and sin. See Him hang between the thieves, identified with the outcast. His death says, come and receive mercy. Now then, in closing, let us not only openly approach our Lord in true repentance, acknowledging our sins. I don't think we ever ought to approach Him without acknowledging our sins. Even when the elders of the church are commanded to pray for the sick, they're commanded to confess their sins. Let us openly approach Christ in repentance, and not only in repentance, but faith. He that cometh to God must believe. Don't you go home and say, well, now, I'm going to take a shot at this. That's what that preacher says might be so, and I'm going to take a shot at it. Not that way you don't. He that cometh to God must believe. Believe that he is, and believe that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we have his word, which cannot be broken. Come, sinner, come. Oh, the approachableness of Christ. Oh, the accessibleness of Christ. Oh, the privilege of coming to Christ. King of kings, Lord of lords, wisest of the wise, holiest of the holy. How easy it is. Now then, my brethren, and I would say to my preacher brethren who will hear this broadcast later this week, and to Sunday school teachers and deacons and professional men and physicians and professors and lawyers or whoever may be listening, let's try to be like Christ. These lofty airs which men assume are satanic. How approachable are you, huh? How tender is your heart? How open is your door? How far-reaching is your hand? You claim to know him? How in the world could my door ever be closed when the door of my Lord's always open? Insignificant nothing that I am. How could I ever have any kind of egotism? How could I have any kind of pride that would prevent me from being accessible and approachable even to the lowest wretch and ragged bum that ever lived on this earth, huh? How could I think that at any time, any place, that I'm any better than any fallen creature that ever lived, huh? I don't know. I do know this. I do know that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a terrible fall. I do know that seven things God hates, and the first one he ever listed was a proud look. There are men who are proud of their race. They're proud of their face. They're proud even of grace. God help them. We should pray that God would strip our hearts of all, not only self-righteousness, but pride, which falls in the same category. Why would I ever take upon myself to call on the King of Kings if people couldn't call on me? Huh? Make me, O Lord, an approachable person. Our Father, we're awed as we think about this privilege, this sacred, holy privilege, how lightly we take it. Sometimes we bow our heads and we say words, and our minds are way off somewhere. We flippantly and in a sinful, familiar way come into thy holy presence, and we're talking to somebody else while we profess to be talking to thee. Thou who art holy, thou who art sovereign, thou who art almighty. O Lord, forgive us in that we have blasphemed thy name and thy presence. We have handled so lightly these blessings we say at the table. These little repetitious prayers that we've uttered. These ceremonial prayers that we go through, saying the same things, uttering the same words. Sinful praying. O Lord, let us live in a continual attitude of prayer. Let us be inspired of thy Holy Spirit, but let us not take lightly this holy, sacred privilege of coming into thy presence. It's in Christ. It's through Christ. and only through Christ. Disturb us, awaken us, deliver us from ourselves, from ritual, falling into the pit of presumption, calling ourselves God's people, when we're not in fear and awe in the presence of God. Grant, O Lord, unto us humility, contrition, and a broken heart. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.